to One Christian Church. We're so glad you're listening in. It's our prayer that the Word of God will both challenge and inspire you as you listen.
Have you ever noticed how much we say, I hope? I hope the surgery goes well for you. I hope you don't get stuck in traffic. I hope we don't have a cyclone. I hope we say, I hope, a lot. Have you ever noticed we don't say, I dream you have a good week this week?
Yeah, what?
You what? I dream the surgery goes well for you. You see, we know hopes and dreams are two very different things, correct? But how do we determine, how do we define this is a hope and this is a dream? You see, we're going along our wall here and we're talking over the 10-week period about our principles. And the next one along the line is hope. Who's got hopes? Who's a dreamer in the room? Yeah, there's a few of us nutters around, eh? I'm a big-time dreamer. I love dreaming. If I didn't have to wake up, I wouldn't. I just love dreaming. Dreams are fantastic. But we're not talking about dreams. We're talking about hopes. I mean, you need to be able to determine the difference between hopes and dreams. You see, dreams express imagination. You can be dreaming when you're asleep. You can daydream. Any daydreamers? So dreams express imagination. What you're thinking about. What would be fanciful. In an ideal world, this would happen. But hopes are very different. Hopes express what's in the heart. And with dreams, you can be very comfortable with the unresolved. Do you know the difference between those dreams? And you sort of know they're always only ever going to be a dream. There's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you will do about it. They're just a dream. And they're unresolved. You could have that dream over and over and over again. And it doesn't affect you. The unresolved doesn't affect you because it's just a dream. But hopes must be resolved. There must be a resolution between what you're hoping for and the present reality. Whereas when you're dreaming, you can dream about this happening. And the fact that it doesn't happen doesn't affect you. You can be hoping and dreaming about the same sort of thing. In fact, it could be the exact same thing. So what makes it a hope and what makes it a dream? How do you determine? How do you differentiate? See, Proverbs 13:12 says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. Ever been sick with deferred hope? You ask a couple who have been trying to fall pregnant for years and years and years. That hope can make them absolutely sick. And that cyclical disappointment of, oh, we're not pregnant again, oh, just wrecks them. Hope that that medication's going to work and work and work, and you go through this horrible trial, and then 12 months later you find, oh, it's back. That hope deferred, that wishing for something better, for the pain to stop, that can make you sick when it just goes on and on and on. And I think to all of us, there is an extent where we've had our hearts sick with hope. See, dreams live in the improbable and you're okay with that. But your hopes take the improbable and they want to make it possible. And we serve the God of the impossible. And you don't know whether some of those things you're dreaming of are actually God-given hopes that you should be achieving, that you should be bringing before Him in prayer and saying, oh God, I need to know whether this is possible. Is this what you want for my life? Are you dreaming or are you hoping or are your hopes really dreams or are your dreams actually meant to be hopes, things that you're meant to be pursuing? So hopes and dreams are not the same thing. I have a dream that Donald Trump will get a decent haircut. I have a dream that Kim Jong crazy man will stop dropping bombs everywhere. I've got some dreams, but I have absolutely no control over them. They are just dreams. So the first thing about a dream is you have no control over them. You have no control of a dream, but with a hope, there is in your hands the ability to control it. Whereas hopes, you have an element of control in. Even if you don't have full control, you have an element of hope, has an element of control. We just said before that hope, God loves the impossible. Now you might say, well, if it's a hope and it's not possible, then it's out of my hands. No, it's still in your hands to come to God and say, oh God, step in, do the impossible. There is nothing about hope that says sit back and do nothing. Hope should make you active. Hope should get you motivated. Hope should get you excited. I have a hope, not a dream. I have a hope that in 4 years we will have 400 people about to plant another church. That is my very genuine hope. Do you realize how possible it is? With our new structure, with our links, We have the capacity to double almost every year. If you just invite one person to church, if you get one person born again a year, just one a year, we're doubling. It's doable. It's very doable. The second thing about hope is not just the fact that you have control of it, but hope costs you. Dreams cost you nothing. Hopes can cost you everything. Jesus had a dream or a hope that his lost creation would come back to him. Now, he could have dreamed about it for all eternity, but his hope that we would come back to him cost him his life. His hope meant action. And we've all got hopes and we've all got dreams. True? When I hit my 40s, actually, it's a bit younger than that. When I was about 35, I wanted to pursue law. And then I got to about 40 and I thought, that's been a nice dream. What am I going to do with it? So I hit 40 and I did all the math and, oh, mate, what an expensive trip that is. But it wasn't just the expense, the financial expense. It was the time it was going to cost me. And then by the time I go into law, about 47 years of age, and I'm still a rookie, a clerk, it's like, you see, I had to accept that that was only ever going to be a dream because I was not prepared to pay the cost. Our dreams are only ever dreams if we are not prepared to pay the cost. It's that simple. If you've got things that you want to achieve in your life, things that you want to do with your life, they will cost you. And your ability or your willingness to pay that cost will be the differential, the point of change between a dream and hope. If you don't act on it, it's nothing but a dreams are wonderful, but you cannot live in a dream world. We live in a real world. And it's a costly one. So what are you dreaming of? What are you hoping for? Can you tell the difference? I just explained to you the two characteristics that really define them is that you have an element of control in a hope. And it will cost you. And if there's something you're thinking about, wanting to do, wanting to achieve, and you have the ability to control it to some extent, and there is a cost to you, it's a hope. If you have no control and you have no cost, it's just a dream and you can stay in La La Land for as long as you want. So again, I ask you, what are your dreams and what are your hopes? We've all got both. So hopes reveal what's in the heart, and more so than what's simply in my heart. The fact that I will take what I'm dreaming of and pay the cost also reveal what I hold as valuable. You see, if you've got this dream of achieving that project or getting that promotion or buying that new car or moving to that suburb, it is just a dream until you take action, until it costs you. And when you start moving from a dream to a hope, life gets exciting. Life gets challenging, but life gets meaningful. Life has momentum to it when hopes are engaged. Now, we're not just talking about good and bad hopes and dreams. You can't say dreams are bad and hopes are bad, or hopes are good and dreams are bad. We're not talking about good and bad hopes and dreams. We're just, for a moment, can we just talk about hope? Forget dreams for a minute. We've made the distinction. Let's talk about our hopes. As Christians, we tend to have this understanding that everything earthly is bad and everything heavenly is good. Everything earthly is bad and everything eternal is good. True? So the question is, what if you're hoping for something earthly? Is it good? Is it bad? That's a good question, right? Proverbs 11:23 says that the desires of the righteous are only good. Do you mean to say that a righteous person can have good eternal dreams or hopes as well as good temporal earthly hopes as well? You can be hoping for the resurrection of the dead. You can be hoping to live for eternity with Jesus in heaven. You can be hoping that you're going to be raised and never sick again and live wonderfully and peacefully in heaven. Eternal hope. But you can also hope that all those people that you work with, those loved ones who are not walking with the Lord, that person at work who's sick with some horrible disease, that you can pray for. These are earthly hopes for the here and for the now. And just because you have hopes in the here and now does not mean they're bad. In fact, I posit to you, the only hopes that you have now that are bad are the ones that contradict Scripture. So if you're single and you're hoping to get married, is that a bad hope? If you've just started a business and you want to get rich, is that a bad hope? No. You mean money's not evil? You mean relationships that take you away from service in the church all the time is not evil? You see, you can have lots of earthly hopes that are good hopes. So the real question about your hopes is this. If you're writing anything down, write this on the neck of the person in front of you. Listen. The question is, do your hopes complement? Do your earthly hopes complement your eternal hopes? You don't have to be too bright to figure out if they contradict, but at times it takes a little bit of thinking. Do they complement eternal hopes? Our earthly hopes are limited. It doesn't mean they're bad. The question is, do they complement our eternal hopes? Should you feel guilty about wanting a better job, some more money, a better relationship? Well, not if you're married, tough luck. But is it wrong to want to have a better relationship with your kids? Is it wrong to want them to achieve and be everything they can possibly be? If you're not hoping for those sort of things, there's probably something wrong with you. You've fallen into some malaise, some sort of quagmire of self-pity and hopelessness. That I wish for nobody. Hopelessness is absolutely terrible. Dr. Stephen Diamond, he's a psychologist of Psychology Today. This is a non-Christian man. And he says, he's a heavy advocate of psychopharmacology. And on reference to the use of drugs in depression, he says, suppressing symptoms are not the cure. Suppressing symptoms of depression are not the cure. He says, depression's roots are, from my own clinical observations, more commonly, basically, psychological than biochemical. Do you know, I read a paper from a couple of English psychologists a few years back, and they reckon around about 4% of people are accurately diagnosed with depression. About 4% are accurately diagnosed with depression. So Dr. Diamond here continues and says, though one clearly affects the other, biochemical and psychological affect each other. Listen to this. Often at the very heart of depression is repressed hatred, repressed anger, repressed rage, resentment, abandonment, betrayal, discouragement, unresolved grief, meaningless nihilism, and a loss of faith. Let me just sum that up for you. Not dealing with stuff is bad for you. Not dealing with anger and bitterness and rejection and resentment and hurts, not dealing with those things means you will internalize those things. Those things will grab a hold not only of your head, but they will get a hold of your spirit and they will crush you until the point where your hopelessness leads to depression. And any doctor looking at you is going to treat the symptom, not fix the cure, because no doctor in this country is going to say to you, you know what you need? You need to go and forgive that person. You need to go and confess what you've done to put you in this position. You need to get before God and you need to say, oh God, I'm sorry, I've wasted these years. I want to turn my life around and serve you wholeheartedly. Do you think your doctor's going to tell you that? No, so what they're going to do is give you a pill, an antidepressant pill. And I would encourage each of you and every one of you, that hopelessness is the result of not dealing with issues in your past. And I don't mean to be insensitive, while I'm very good at that. I don't want to be insensitive, but I'm not going to placate the idea that every single person that feels depressed has depression. I get depressed. That means things go horribly wrong and I'm not happy about it. And I have an emotional reaction to those bad circumstances. And anybody and everybody gets depressed. But the difference between being depressed and depression is the absolute resolve that hope has gone. Again, the person sitting right next to you has been depressed. So when you see them tearful and inexplicably unhappy, don't call the doctor and get them medicated. You might want to sit and say, hey, let's talk about it. Can I pray with you? Is there anything I need to hold you accountable for? Can we walk together through this thing? If we dealt with the cause, we wouldn't have to worry about the symptoms so much. We're obsessed with the symptoms in Western culture because we refuse to deal with the cause, which is a godless society. Romans 5, verses 1 to 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in the tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Am I suggesting that this scripture is saying that you won't be depressed if you're a Christian? The only thing that can't be depressed is a robot. It has functions, but it has no feeling, has no emotion, it has a pre-programmed response. You and I are beautifully, wonderfully, fearfully emotional creatures who are capable of the most amazing things because we have this emotional side to us. We are not just a cognitive entity. We are spiritual, emotional, feeling creatures. And sometimes we find that we are disappointed by hope. And we think, but hang on. How could we be disappointed by hope when Romans 5:5 here says, you couldn't be disappointed by hope. So let's make another distinction. We distinguished hopes from dreams. Then we distinguished earthly hopes from eternal hopes. And I want to suggest to you that all of our earthly hopes, as good as they may be, have the capacity to disappoint. But hope in God can never, will never disappoint. Unless the hope that you have in God is misaligned. And then once again, it would be your hope, not true hope. Because the hope we have is in Jesus Christ. And in specifics, it's talking about our hope that the Holy Spirit will continue to regenerate us, work in us, not leave us alone in our sin, continue to badger us and annoy us until we are perfected and eventually risen in glory. That hope will never disappoint you. I pull out three things from this verse and I'll wrap it up shortly. The first thing about hope is it sustains in the good times. Why do you need hope to sustain you in the good times? Well, let me explain to you. That beautiful young woman that you married, you hope she stays that way forever. And you're in a good time. No, it's like wine, right? It gets better with age. Is that how it works? In the good times, you need hope. And hope can sustain you in the good times because one of the great human fears is that will end. So hoping in eternal things means that that hope of things ending isn't necessary. Now you'll need hope, some form of hope, in the temporal for all the good stuff in your life. The second thing hope does is it sustains in the bad times. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character. Hope. When you have hope, it allows you to see even the most terrifying situations, the most horrible situations, and look at it and look for the good. That's what hope does. If you're in a bad situation and you can't look for the good, maybe not yet see it, but if you're not even looking for the good, it's because you don't have hope. Anybody going through a situation at the moment which you wish you weren't going through and you can't see that this could be good for you somehow, that God could be using this situation to bring out the best in you, to teach you a lesson. If you can't see it in the time of trial, you don't have an active hope. The Holy Spirit is not working in you, or you're not ignoring him, because hope allows us to go through every situation with our eyes open, looking, what's God going to do in this? The third thing is that, as we've just read, hope in God does not disappoint. And again, it would depend heavily, wholly, and 100% on what you're hoping in. Our earthly hopes have no guarantees, though they may be good. And if you want to stay hopeful, have your eternal hopes as a higher priority than your earthly hopes. If it came to the crunch and you had to choose an eternal hope over an earthly hope, you should choose the eternal hope. Do you know 1 Peter 3:15 says that we are to have a hope, a magnetic hope. It says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, so that anyone who asks you about the hope that is in you, you're ready to answer them. Do you realize? I don't want to put a guilt trip on anybody, but we're all in the same boat, so let's go for it. Our lives are meant to be such a display of hope that people come and ask, why? Well, don't you own the internet? Don't you have access to the news? Don't you know what's going on in the world? How could you have so much hope, Kevin? Don't you know what's going on in the economy? You see, people of hope are not ignorant to what's going on in the world around them. It just doesn't control their world. Hey, newsflash, you are passing through. This is not your home. You have a home eternally, and this will come and this will go, and this will have ups and downs and sideways spins and roundabouts. It will not destroy you if you have an eternal hope, and your eternal hope is in Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:27. If Christ indeed in us, to them, that be you and me, God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentile, which is Christ in you. Ah, no, it's the person next to me. No, you. The hope of all glory rests in you. The hope of all glory resides in you. One day, God decided, let's make stuff. And then he made Adam in his own image, and this slab of meat is just sitting on the ground, fully functionable, but not functioning, because the Holy Spirit hadn't breathed life into him. And the Holy Spirit broods over and breathes, and the slab of meat goes, and he's alive. The same Holy Spirit that was active creating stars and universes and suns and moons and trees and birds and fish and you, is dwelling in you. The very person, the third person of God, if you are a Christian, is dwelling within you. And one of his functions will be to stir hope in you. If you feel hopeless, you are actually rejecting one of the operations of the Holy Spirit. If you are rejecting the operation of the Holy Spirit to stir in hope or stir up hope within you, you are making the job of evangelism extremely difficult for yourself. Because people have a very acute sense of hope. And if you have a hope about you that is not dependent on circumstance, it is a magnetic attraction to those who are hopeless. And let me tell you something, we're in a hopeless world. This world can't fix itself, let alone you. We are not meant to be simply carriers of this hope. We are meant to be sharing this hope. So if you don't have hope, today would be a wonderful opportunity to stop and say to yourself, or perhaps say to God would be a better response, God, I have allowed hope to die. I have a sense of hopelessness, and I'm responsible for that hopelessness because I allowed circumstance to take the place of the knowledge of you, the experience of you. I have allowed hopelessness to take grip of my heart. And you can be freed in a moment. Does anyone believe in the miraculous? Anyone believe God does incredible things? I am a firm believer. I have seen and I've experienced physical miracles before my own eyes. So when I say to you that God can heal you in an instant, I mean he could give you an incredible injection of hope that will blow your hopelessness out of the water. If you'll surrender your thinking to God, and every single time you feel a sense of hopelessness, you arrest your thoughts and you say, no, I refuse to focus on the circumstance. I'm looking to my God. I'm trusting in what my God says. My hope is in him. Your situation may never change, but you can bet you will. We're meant to be a people of hope. Are we a people of hope? Does the world look at the church and say, wow, they've got such an incredible hope? Or do they say, they whinge as much as we do? They're as hopeless as we are. They're as concerned as we are. I know it's pretty easy to look at the world at the moment and go, the end is coming. The only problem is we've been doing that for about 2,000 years. Wouldn't it be far more effective if we said, we don't care when the end is coming? Our hope in the resurrection, it doesn't matter if it happens today or another millennia. It doesn't change. We are going to live for today because we're a people of hope. And while we're alive, we're going to express the glory of God. Now, that would be an attractive church. Rather than, oh, quick, bat down the hatches, get your bottled water and your cans of baked beans and let's go to the bunker because the end is coming. Romans 8, 23 to 25 says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. No more Weight Watchers, no more Michelle Bridges, no more Jim. Oh, praise you, Jesus. If we are saved in this hope, if we're saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes what he's already seen? You see, the thing about hope is it's not backward looking, it's forward looking. I don't mean to be insensitive, but I don't really care what's happened in your past. Neither should you. Oh, you don't understand. You're right, I don't understand. I don't understand why you're looking backwards. I don't understand why you think looking backwards is going to fix your future. It's like your entire future is fixed because of something that happened in the past, as opposed to being flexible. Why can't you just say, look, I was abused as a kid. My mother hated me. My dad was a drunk and walked out. And that's the facts. Is that insensitive? Yes, it's insensitive. But I think we've had a few decades of psychology that's made us all feel good about embracing the pain. But it doesn't change anything. It just means we carry it. Don't you think it's time we say, well, my dad was a drunk and that's his problem. I was hopeless at school, but I'm happy. And if I really care about my education, I can go and get another degree now. I don't care that I'm not a fast runner. Does it really, really matter the things that we're hoping for? Your future being determined by your past. I dare you to begin dreaming about a future not defined by your past. I wonder if you could. I wonder if you could see yourself doing what's in your heart and throwing away everything from the past. I want to do that, but I can't because this happened in the past. How about we just stop that thinking for a weekend and we say, what if I ignored the past and went for my hopes? What if I actually wanted to achieve that thing? What would I have to do to achieve it? Yes, I know you're not qualified. I know you don't have that experience. I know you don't. But what if? Anyone want to do a little dreaming? Anyone want to do a little hoping? Can you do it? Can you imagine it? Can you imagine 2 years from now, free of your past, and you're actually on the road to doing what you are hoping for? Can you? It's hard, isn't it? Because so much of our current is determined by our past. And it takes a deliberate effort to cut it off and say, no, I'm sanctifying the Lord God in my heart. I believe that he has an incredible plan for my life. He designed me. He planned me. He wants me. He died for me. He has given me a present and a future, and I'm going for it. I'm a person of hope. Have we got hurts in the past? You bet. I mean, the option is we sit around and we hold a powwow session and we all see who's got the biggest tale of woe. I'd be up there with you. I can tell you right now. Or we say, it's the past. What can I do about it? But the future is yours. And a person of hope gets that. The person of hope realizes this is mine and I'm going to live it. This is my hope and I'm going to achieve it. Any people in the room with a little bit of hope? Do you know you could achieve magnificent things? I believe every single one of you is capable of achieving more in the next couple of years than you've achieved in the last couple of decades. If you get this. If you get this, your relationship could be better. Your finances could be better. You could be having more holidays. Your health could be better. Physically, mentally, spiritually. But you have to get this. I'm not talking about becoming a daydreamer and losing touch with reality. I'm talking about grasping the reality that God has for you that you keep missing. Because you let hopelessness seep in through circumstance instead of holding to absolute authority of hope. I don't care what the circumstance is. God's working in this. He's going to change me. And if he changes the circumstance, praise God. But I care more that he's changing me.
For more messages or information, you can contact us through our website at www.onechristianchurch.com.au. We would love to hear from you. Hope to see you this Sunday at One Christian Church.